happening, and you can turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, as I mosey on over this way. So you guys get a lot of me today. So Tom was going to come up with some intro music for my little mosey over here, but didn't happen. That's okay, though. So I guess I drew the short straw. No, that's not what happened. But we are in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, looking at verses 14 through 16. The word of the Lord says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Lord God, we are needy of you this morning. We are needy of your grace and mercy, as we will see it in this passage this morning. Meet us in our need. Meet us in our hurt. Remind us of who you are for us. Remind us of what you have done for us as our great high priest. And may we cling to you and stand in awe of you as our God, our Savior, and our friend. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So have you guys ever asked yourself the question, what are the things in my life that I can't live without? And now, of course, we're in a church, and so I know that you're going to want to give me the very Christian answer of, well, I can't live without Jesus, which is true, right? That's very true. But I wonder what you would say in the ordinary moments of your life. For instance, you might say, definitely cannot live without my morning coffee. Right? Confession, I have said that. Right? Yeah, see, good. Yeah, you can be honest. You can be open here in church. Right? Or maybe you would say, I can't live without my family. Maybe you might say something silly like, I would die if I could never eat Mexican food again. Right? Which again, that would be hard for me. I love Mexican food. Maybe you couldn't live without a certain amount of money or a certain home or a job, or maybe you're an introvert, right? And you're like, I absolutely need my alone time to function. Maybe you might say that. For me, one of the ones I would probably say is I couldn't live without my bed. It's probably the only bed that I've ever owned where I've gotten a good night's sleep. And even when I go on vacation and I sleep in another bed, even if it's like a really good hotel bed, I sleep horribly. So that might be mine. And we must admit that when we say these things, even though a lot of, like we know when we think about them, we know that we're sort of half kidding, but we probably are on some level half serious as well, right? Now, over the past 3 weeks, as we've walked through the book of Hebrews, we have come across some really important themes. In the beginning of Hebrews 3, 1 to 6, we learned that Jesus was greater than Moses. Right, that Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. In Hebrews 3, 7 through 15, we saw the rebellion of the Israelites and how because of the rebellion and unbelief that a whole generation of Israelites was unable to enter into the promised land. Or, again, what the author of Hebrews calls rest. And then finally in Hebrews 4, 1 through 13, we were given the promise that there is still a rest to come that is far greater than any promised land here on earth. And that's an eternal rest that comes through Christ and Christ alone. And it's in unpacking these themes that the author of Hebrews gives us a clear warning, but he also gives us a clear call. Look with me at God's word. Hebrews 4, 6, it's the second half of verse 6, says this, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The point being that if we want to be part of God's house, then we must put our full confidence and hope in Christ alone. Or in Hebrews 3, 13 and 14, it says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Now the warning there, of course, is to not be hardened by sin, right? To not be giving in to sin and to let that make us grow callous to God. But then on the other side of that, then, there is the call that we must be people that put our full confidence in Christ, not just for today, but all of our days until the end. And then finally, in Hebrews 4:11, the author says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The point is that if we want eternal rest with Christ, then we need to strive to do so. And this doesn't mean that we strive to earn that eternal rest through good works, right? We know that we can't earn Christ through good works. But Pastor Dan said this last week, that we need to fight daily. The way we strive is we fight daily to put our full hope, our full trust, and our full faith in Him and in Him alone. To become people who don't put our confidence in this world and the eternal blessings of stuff, right? That can be nice. We like stuff, right? But again, it can't save us. And instead, we put our full confidence in who Christ is and the good works that He has done on our behalf. And in fact, this is the same idea that's being communicated in our passage this morning when the author says, "Hold fast your confession." And now when he uses that term, "hold fast," I mean, it literally means cling to for dear life. And the thing that we are called to cling to is our belief in Christ and His finished work on the cross. And in fact, this is a resounding theme of the book of Hebrews. And that we not only find it in this section, but in later sections as well. But instead of simply calling us to cling to Christ, the author, what he's been doing, he's been working so hard to sort of build this argument for us for why we need to cling to Christ. So if we go back to chapter 1, one of the things that we see is we see that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, and that He, in essence, is God Himself and is far superior to angels. And then in chapter 2, He calls us to cling to Jesus because He came to earth to die to be our perfect Savior. And in chapter 3, we're told that we need to cling to Christ because He's greater than Moses. And then finally in chapter 4, He shows us that we must cling to Christ because He is the only way to eternal life and eternal rest. But there's one more thing. There's one more important reason that we need to cling to Jesus Christ. And in fact, it is first introduced in Hebrews 2:17, and now it's going to be carried forward all the way through the book of Hebrews until chapter 10. And it's this theme that makes our ability to enter in eternal rest with God possible. It's the truth that we must cling to Jesus because He is our great high priest. And now as I begin to unpack just a few verses of what is really a gigantic discourse. I mean, there's a lot that the author of Hebrews says about Jesus as our high priest. But this morning, in just these few verses, I want to give you three reasons why we absolutely need to cling to Jesus as our high priest. And they're as follows. That one, we need to cling to Jesus, our great high priest, because He sits at the right hand of God. That two, we need to cling to Jesus, our great high priest, because He has experienced our weaknesses. And then lastly, we need to cling to Jesus, our great high priest, through whom we can draw near to the Father. And it is my hope that we will each leave here with a greater confidence in Christ, knowing that our high priest, He is the one and only one who could open the way for us to God, right? That He was fully human, and yet He was able to live the perfect life that we ultimately couldn't. And then through Him, we now have the assurance and confidence that we can draw near to our Heavenly Father. And so with that, let's jump into our first point this morning, which is this. We need to cling to Jesus, our great high priest, because He sits at the right hand of God. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So I want to share a story with you. It's actually from a Fox News article from 2008. And that 2008 is super important, and you'll get the reference in just a minute. But it says this. It says, the weekend is here, which means it's time to get your party on. But if you're planning on hitting some of the East Coast, West Coast playgrounds, you might have to have a backup plan. In Los Angeles, where the stars really do come out at night, the competition to get into the club of the moment is brutal. No one has a home away from home for many celebrities. The West Hollywood Vintage Lounge Crown Bar runs a tough rope where only the most well-connected people can slip through. This is the lesson American Idol bigwig Nigel Lithgow recently learned the hard way. Again, 2008, American Idol was big in 2008, right? Despite the fact that pal Ryan Seacrest booked him a pricey table to celebrate his birthday, Nigel was turned away at the front door with every paper in town rolling on the story. And this is just the beginning of the story, which chronicles times when many Hollywood A-listers have been denied entrance into some of the most exclusive clubs and bars in our country. In fact, Grammy winner John Legend was turned away, and then also singer and cultural icon Britney Spears has been turned away, right? Which may not be that big of a shock. But it seems weird, right? So I obviously am not a famous person. And so to me, it seems weird that really famous people would be turned away from these clubs. Because again, right, they're famous. You want them there. It's good publicity to have those kinds of people there. But the truth is, when you think about a nightclub, especially a very exclusive nightclub, the only person that can ultimately ever get into that club is the club owner, right? Now, in the same way, there is a small and very exclusive group of people in Israel who would go into the tabernacle or the temple. And from there, they would also go in to what is called the holiest of holies. And that's the place that God's presence came down to earth to commune ultimately with these people. And these were the high priests who served in and throughout Israel's history. And one of their specific jobs was that they would go into the holiest of holies, into that place where God's presence came down, and they would burn incense. But then also, after sacrificing animals, they would take some of the blood and they would sprinkle it, right, onto the altar. And they not only did this for their own sins, but also as the high priest, they did it for the sins of the people. But here's the problem. The problem is that they had to make these sacrifices every single year. And they could only do this. They could only come into this place once a year. And they would come on the day called the Day of Atonement. And then every other day, they were barred from getting in, which means that they could not be in God's presence every day, all the time. But when we look to Jesus as our high priest, right, we realize that he did something far greater. He did something far greater than just coming into the inner parts of an earthly temple once a year. In fact, look with me at Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So Jesus, as our perfect high priest, he did something as the Son of God and literally as God himself that no earthly priest could do. Through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection, he was able to fully and forever pass from earth into the real and heavenly dwelling place of God. That's why our passage this morning says that he passed through the heavens. Right? That's what it means that Jesus is now in that heavenly dwelling place of God on high. And in so doing, he not only sat down at the right hand of God in the place of power, but he has opened forever a way for us to be in his presence. And just as the priests would make sacrifices and intercede for the people of Israel, we can live with confidence and assurance that right now, Jesus is in the presence of the Father, and he is interceding, and he is intervening on our behalf. In fact, look at God's word. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us." Or then in Hebrews 10:19-20, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." Now, I know that there's a lot in all of these verses that we could unpack, but my hope this morning is as you read these verses, as you hear them spoken, that this gives you confidence. That we can confidently live knowing that we serve a powerful God. And even in and of itself, that truth should be something that overwhelms us. But also that Jesus has opened a way for us to be with God. And through his perfect sacrifice, he has made us his forever people by securing for us the forgiveness of sins. And that right now, at this moment, he is in the Father's presence, pleading our cause, intervening on our behalf, and he is working for our daily and eternal good. He is our great high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father. Second point for this morning, that we need to cling to Jesus, our great high priest, because he has experienced our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." So when it was still warm out, Cyrus Mason and I would go running together, okay? And if you know anything about Cyrus, Cyrus is a super good runner. In fact, he was a track star over at UWL. And if you didn't know this, I'm not a super good runner, and I'm not a track star, okay? Shocker. But one of the things that Cyrus decided is he said, "Ryan, I'm going to make you a better runner." And I was like, "Okay, you do that." And so he would do different exercises and things like that to try to push me to be a better, faster runner. And on one particular day, I pulled up to his house at 5 a.m., got out, came outside to meet me, and he said, "Ryan, today we're going to run hill sprints." And I was like, "Huh?" And now, if you don't know what a hill sprint is, it's pretty self-explanatory, that you run as fast as you can up a hill. And he said, "Today we're going to do 4 of those." And now that may not seem like a lot, but by the time I got to the fourth one, I was sort of doing this, like, I don't know, you'd call it like a run walk. I was sort of like this up the hill, and I could barely like do anything to get my stride out. I couldn't. I could barely run. Now, ultimately, I did finish, but I guarantee you, had Cyrus asked me to run a fifth one, I would have been like, "No, I'm not. I am not going to do it." And it's also pretty safe to say that no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I work, I'm not going to be a track star. It's not going to happen. Because the truth is, I'm limited. I'm not only limited in my time to be able to prepare, but I'm also limited physically, right? Like, Cyrus takes one stride, and in his one stride to go that distance, I have to take like 4 strides, okay? So I'm limited physically, and I'm limited mentally. There are people and athletes who just know, they just have the mental toughness to be able to push themselves to their limits, right? And they just push through it. If you've ever watched a marathon, like the people who win marathons, they can push themselves past the brink of tiredness to like run basically a 5-minute mile for 26.2 miles. I can't do that. I don't think I will ever be able to do that. And so I lack that mental toughness in that way. But in the same way, every single one of us is limited. And as this verse says, we have weaknesses. And the weaknesses referred to aren't necessarily physical weaknesses, though we all have them, but rather they are spiritual weaknesses and limits. And I don't know about you, but nothing has made that more clear than 2020, right? I mean, you've probably seen all the memes, you know, out there about 2020, but they're real. The pandemic, lockdowns, protests, violence, they've all conspired together, I think, to try to bring out the worst in us. People are more irritable and prone to anger. People are in greater despair, and depression is at an all-time high. Alcohol and drug abuse is rampant. And we can see people, even within the church, giving into the temptation to want to fight and quarrel, whether it's politics, whether it's about the virus, whatever. And the truth is, for many, that 2020 has been one of the greatest times of testing and trial that they have ever gone through. And I admit that I think 2020, probably, when I think about times in my life of hard that I've really experienced, this has probably been one of the hardest things I've gone through. I mean, that's not saying a whole lot, but it's just the reality of it, right? And as a result, the tendency to give in to sinful temptations and weaknesses is unbelievably high. And yet God in his mercy, right, he doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just be like, sorry about your luck. Deal with your temptations and your weaknesses on your own. I'm out of 5,000. Doesn't do that. No, in his love and compassion, he was moved to act on our behalf. In fact, look with me at Matthew 9:36. This is Jesus looking upon the crowds, and he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, God was so moved by our limits and our weaknesses that he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to earth as a man so that he could live the life that we never could. As it says of Jesus in the second half of Hebrews 4:15, of him, he is the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet is without sin. See, we were so lost and dead in our sins that there's no way, it was impossible for us to resist the temptations of this world. And what we needed was a high priest who was both fully God and yet needed to be fully man so he could perfectly do what we couldn't, which was live a perfect life of total obedience to the Father. And in so doing, we now have a high priest and savior in the person and work of Jesus Christ who knows and who understands, and it says, can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? What you're going through right now, like Jesus can sympathize with that. Have you ever thought about that? Like how amazing that is, that like he sees what we're going through and he's like, yeah, I get it, right? I understand it. And yet we also have a high priest who overcame those weaknesses. And if we believe in him, and if we cling to him, we have the promise from God's word that we too will overcome them. That we can and will have real victory over sin. Do you ever ponder that fact that we can have real victory over sin? I think so often as Christians, we end up despairing over the things that aren't going well in our life, over the things that we continue to struggle with. We forget the fact that in and through Christ, we can have real victory over sin. That's amazing. And that by his grace, we will endure the trials and temptations of this life until he returns. As it says in 1 John 5:4-5, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, it's not our works, it's our faith in Christ. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so my call to each one of us this morning is to be people who cling to Jesus as our high priest, right? The one who has fully experienced our weaknesses and yet in his love has overcome them on our behalf. Lastly, point three, cling to Jesus, our great high priest, through whom we can draw near to the Father. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we come to the ultimate good news in this passage, right? This is what the author of Hebrews has been sort of building to in these closing verses of chapter 4. And again, as I said earlier, each truth really is sort of being unpacked, and he's putting bricks upon each other, on top of each other, to try to give us this grand picture of who Jesus is. Again, and they're sort of built like this. If we go back to Hebrews 2:17, we see that Jesus became like us so that he could become our faithful high priest. And in that same verse, it also says that he did it by shedding his blood for our sins. Then he goes on to say in verse 14 that as our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, that he passed through the heavenly dwelling place or to the heavenly dwelling place of God. Again, as I said, he opened a way for us to God. And then as our great high priest, Jesus, in becoming human, that he experienced and overcame all human temptations and weaknesses on our behalf. So again, he can not only sympathize and identify with our temptations, but as our sinless Savior, he is able to help us overcome them and endure them on a daily basis. Again, it is this high priest, Jesus Christ, whom the author calls us to continually put our full hope in, our full faith in, and our full trust in. And if we do that, if we see all of those things, we put all of those things together, and we put our full hope in him, we have a full confidence and a full assurance. The full assurance of what the author was talking about earlier in chapter 4 when he says that there is an eternal rest for us. We have the assurance of that, right? You should leave here today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should leave here knowing that you have a forever life with Christ. And that should give you joy. That should give you peace this morning. But then there's verse 16. And this is so good. This is so, so good. He also tells us that if Jesus has passed through the heavens, if Jesus is the one who can sympathize with our weaknesses and has overcome them, he tells us that in our times of neediness, in our times of weakness, in our times of temptation, that we have a full confidence that we can come into the presence of God. And that's not just something future. That's right now. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you can come in to the presence of God. And as Christians, we do that by God's grace through prayer. And when we draw near to him in faith, when we draw near to him in prayer, he promises us that we're not going to receive the punishment of an angry God. That's so good. But instead, we will receive the grace and mercy of a loving Father who wants to help us in our deepest time of need. And again, I don't know where you guys are at this morning. I don't know what you guys are going through. But I'll tell you what, I do know, like I said earlier, 2020 has been hard. I have not come across one person who's like, 2020 has been awesome, right? Nobody thinks that. But I'm also willing to bet that if you look at what's happened, that God has used 2020 in some way. That he has used 2020 probably to expose your weaknesses. He's probably used it to expose your sin struggles. He's probably also used it to expose those things that you're trying to cling to besides him. I know for me, 2020, God has completely exposed my tendency towards anger and frustration. And he has also exposed my tendency towards, I'll call it electronic escape. Others call it Netflix. I'll call it electronic escape, right? That desire to just turn that thing on and just binge watch, right? Right now we're binge watching a 90s teen series called Dawson's Creek. So it's good if you haven't seen it, by the way. But wherever we are this morning, I want us all to remember and be challenged with the idea that we have something better. We have a perfect Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ, who sees our deepest need. He feels our deepest weaknesses and realizes that we are harassed and hurting. And yet he didn't leave us there. Instead, he lived a perfect life on our behalf. He died in our place, and he now sits at the right hand of God. And because of that, we can now come to him to receive the fullness of life, the fullness of joy, and we can come to him to receive perfect help in our deepest and hardest times of need. So won't you come to him? Won't you cling to him this morning? Fight the good fight of faith. Put your full hope and your trust in him. And live with the assurance that because of Christ, you are loved. This is so good. You are loved and cared for beyond measure by your Heavenly Father. In fact, let's close with these verses from Romans 8. These are so good. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are forever loved by our Father. Let's pray.